This is an OSV Podcast Network production. To learn more, visit osvpodcasts.com.
Introducing The Fire This Time, a sourcebook for anyone who journeys within or alongside the Black Catholic community, featuring the inspired writings of Sister Thea Bowman, Bishop Fernard Cheri, Dr. Kim Harris, Roger Holland, and more. This book will assist and inspire you in your ministries, while guiding you toward more resources emerging from the Black Catholic experience. Visit the link in the show notes to order today and use promo code HOPE10 to receive 10% off. That's HOPE10 to receive 10% off.
We know that if we do stay together, if we walk and talk and work and play and stand together in Jesus' name, we'll be who we say we are, truly Catholic, and we shall overcome.
Welcome to Hope Stories with Black Catholics with me, your host, Sister Josephine Garrett. When I wrote my book, Hope and Invitation, I discovered that it was such a gift to be able to share my own story of hope, reflecting on the church, reflecting on Jesus and the Eucharist. That inspired me to invite more people to share hope stories. And so we're beginning with Hope Stories with Black Catholics, a gathering of Black Catholics from around the United States who share their own stories of hope, their hope for Black Americans in the church, and their hope for the church as a whole. This episode, we're welcoming Jennifer Monette from the Diocese of Baton Rouge, Louisiana. Part-time, Jennifer spends her time as a pharmacist, and she also part-time serves at her parish and ministry. One of the beautiful things about Jennifer is she has a deeply prophetic voice in the way that she speaks. As she speaks about her own suffering, she really beautifully and eloquently arrives at an explanation of how suffering can be a gift in its redemption. And then she invites Catholics to view the suffering found in Black communities in a similar way. Jennifer has a deep devotion to the Word of God and Scripture, as well as to our Blessed Mother Mary. Enjoy the episode. For this episode, we are welcoming Jennifer Monette. She lives in Baton Rouge. She's a faithful Catholic in the Diocese of Baton Rouge. I met her through our common friend, Father Josh Johnson. And when I met Jennifer, I saw right away a woman who serves very generously and openly. I saw right away a woman who has a very lively faith, a rich faith. So I'm so excited for this conversation. Jennifer, please share with the listeners more about yourself, your background.
Yes, thank you, sister. Yes, we did meet through our common friend, Father Josh. I'm a cradle Catholic. I was born and raised in New Orleans, Catholic family. We moved to Baton Rouge, the Baton Rouge area, after Hurricane Katrina. And as a result, we kind of impulsively bought a house here, didn't plan on staying here. And here we are still 17 years later, still living in the Baton Rouge area. So the Lord has blessed me in the path that I've taken with many, many faithful friends. So I'm on definitely a different journey, I feel, ever since the hurricane. Bill, it's been kind of not necessarily an about face, but maybe a turn in my life. So,
yeah. Okay. And you have two daughters. You're raising
two daughters.
Young women.
Yes.
Yeah.
Young women. My oldest just turned 18 last week. So
She grown.
I know. She thinks. Yeah, she's like, I'm an adult now. No. Let's keep telling her. No, baby.
She has a long way to go. 7 years for full brain development. Tell her.
Exactly. So I have an 18-year-old and a 12-year-old now. So two beautiful daughters.
Okay. And I've asked each guest, because sometimes when we share our faith, like our faith journey, our faith experience, we'll start kind of older. But I love looking back to like what faith looked like as a child, because I think there's a lot of seeds there that
definitely,
you know, show the fruit of today. And so if you could share, what did faith look like for you growing up in New Orleans? What were Sundays like, you know, in your family or worship?
So definitely Catholic family, both sides. My parents both grew up very Catholic. We lived in the Creole culture of New Orleans. It was a very tight-knit community. Everyone knew everyone. Everyone went to Mass. I mean, New Orleans is one of the most Catholic cities in the country, I believe. And so faith was the center of at least my family's life. Sunday was only about Mass. I mean, Sunday was about nothing happened until Mass happened. I mean, the dinner was cooking maybe before we left for Mass, but everything revolved around going to Mass on a Sunday. As a child, my entire family was very faithful. My grandmothers always prayed the rosary. My mom would make our whole family pray the rosary. I remember I'm the youngest of four, and I remember there were nights when we would begrudgingly be, my mom would make the whole family sit together and pray the rosary, you know. So definitely grew up with a strong Catholic faith upbringing. My great aunt was a sister of the Holy Family.
Wow.
And her older sister, who was deceased before I was born, both of them were both religious sisters, sisters of the Holy Family in New Orleans.
Wow.
Served. And my grandmother actually worked with the sisters as a laywoman who helped assist the sisters in the nursing home and helped take care of the sisters as they were ailing. So we would go visit the convent, visit the sisters. We would be there for the feast days. So Sisters of the Holy Family were big in my childhood and upbringing. So it's just beautiful. I mean, now that I look back at it, maybe at the time we were kind of like, but now that I look back at it,
it's privileged.
Yes, it was a lot of graces, a lot of graces.
You were swimming in Black Catholic, like water, you know, just steeped.
Yes, and honestly, I went to Xavier University as for college, and I'm the third generation of Xavier University legacy. So my grandfather and his sisters went to Xavier and actually worked directly with some of the sisters as they were building the university and starting this university. So, I mean, it's a huge privilege for my family to have gone through this wonderful institution. I mean, the only Black, historically Black Catholic university in the country. Again, you know, great graces that were given to us, that were afforded to us.
You're right. There's not another historically Black and Catholic university in the nation. Wow.
Right. Okay, so it's pretty big.
You're put into soil that is steeped in devotion. And so over your life, like, how has that devotion taken shape in you? Like I said, I met you and I see it in front of me like it's a deeply devoted woman, but how has that devotion changed in you over time?
Well,
grown, yeah.
Grown in me over time. Yes. Of course, most things grow in soil. And when you think about soil being dark and sometimes darkness. So I've had a journey. I've been divorced. And after pretty much being married 20 years and 28-year relationship. So that was a real hardship for me. So in the process of that, of course, being raised in this soil that you speak of, when that happened, the suffering in my life, the first thing I turned to was my faith, because that's all I knew to turn to. In the process of going through the divorce, it was a lot of uncertainties. I wasn't sure what to do, quite honestly, because it was quite surprising and real hardship. So I turned to my faith and just stayed persistent in spending time at the foot of Jesus. A lot of time in silent prayer, a lot of time in dark, empty churches, one of my favorite places, a good, dark, empty church. But sitting, just praying and asking the Lord to like guide me and show me which way to go. And I'll have to be honest with you, there was a lot of silence, months of silence. But something in me, I kind of felt like St. Peter, you know, where else would I go? You know, who else am I going to turn to, you know, worldly people for answers? Or do I turn to the Lord, my creator, for answers? And so something within me knew that I had to just stay at the hem of Jesus and wait for him to guide me in what he wanted me to do. And that's where I stayed for months.
Jennifer, as you think back at that time in your life, like if you could hand me an image of the most comforting part in that time in your life, what would I see in the picture?
A rosary. Clinging to the rosary beads was what actually pulled me through. Quite honestly, there were many nights that I could not sleep at all. And I remember just the repetitive comfort of the Hail Marys and going through Jesus's life in the process just kept me sustained. And I do believe, you know, it was a gift of both the Holy Spirit and the Blessed Mother that was able to build something deeper in me, grow the strength and the fortitude. I believe it was truly just a gift from the Holy Spirit and my persistent time in prayer.
So as you raise your girls, have you had a sense of feeling like a single mother? Would that be a description that matches your sense of the experience?
Yes. You know, I am very blessed. You know, their father has been financially supportive, but in that sense, I am very grateful. And of course, you know, that's a blessing from God, you know, to be able to sustain us financially. But most definitely, the day-to-day living as a single parent, doing all of the running and the taking care of situations, having two girls, taking care of school things, and then working in the midst of it, it is definitely a hardship. And without, I believe, my link to my faith, it could easily turn into a time of despair because it is very difficult, single parent. Parenting is difficult regardless, but doing it all on your own is very difficult. And I do empathize with so many women who actually go through this on a daily basis, that foundation of faith is the only thing that seems to pull me through it.
And I know I didn't send this to you as a question to consider in advance, but it's coming to me now. It's like on my heart now. Like what guidance does the Blessed Virgin offer to you as you, you know, and to any single mother? What would you say, like, relationship with the Blessed Mother can offer?
Oh, absolutely. Well, she's mother to us all. Jesus gave her to us from the cross. And, you know, when we consider in the situation that Christ was in his dying agony, that he was so compassionate as to consider us by giving us his mother in his some of his last words, in his humanity, we realize the importance of this gift. And so by leaning on the Blessed Mother and just asking for her intercession has just been really great, a really great gift for me. She's just taught me a sense of peace and how to be a better mother. You know, that's one of my prayers, like, Mother Mary, how do I be a better mom? You know, because it is difficult. It's easy to take your frustrations out on your kids or your situation out on the kids as things get difficult. So I often lean on the Blessed Mother to ask her to just help me mother in a way that is beyond my capability at this point in time, given the circumstances that I'm going through. Because sometimes it is beyond our capability to be able to do those things. So without heavenly assistance on our own accord, we're not able.
When you said like it was the rosary beads that pulled me through, that's what I saw. It was like pulling along bead by bead into eternity. Right,
yes.
So we just pull along on them beads into eternity.
We're praying into eternity. That is my hope.
Yes.
Introducing The Fire This Time, a source book for anyone who journeys within or alongside the Black Catholic community, featuring the inspired writings of Sister Thea Bowman, Bishop Fernard Cherie, Dr. Kim Harris, Roger Holland, and more. This book will assist and inspire you in your ministries while guiding you toward more resources emerging from the Black Catholic experience. Visit the link in the show notes to order today and use promo code HOPE10 to receive 10% off. That's HOPE10 to receive 10% off.
So you're a pharmacist, yeah?
Yes.
That's beautiful.
By profession, I'm a pharmacist.
By
again,
you
say the
university
has a fabulous pharmacy program, so I chose to become a pharmacist.
Mm-hmm.
So that's what I do by profession. and I'm working part-time now as a pharmacist. I've been doing it 27 years now. And then I'm also working in the church. So at the same time, simultaneously.
I'm noticing that, like, there's this creep to slowly the church is creeping in. Taking more. And I think Father Josh mentioned to me that I know you serve a lot in ministry. I knew that you were kind of growing towards serving more, using more of your time to serve in the church and decreasing time as a pharmacist. You mentioned that you hold Bible studies for women, that you try to mentor women. Talk some about that growing call in you to serve the church more full time.
Well, I'll tell you, sister, it all started in the process of the divorce. I had a very bad day. I'll tell you my story. I had a very bad day one day, and I was just so frustrated. This was maybe the first school year that I was embarking on being a single mother, okay? So it was the beginning of the school year. I was trying to handle the extracurriculars with the children and getting them to and from school every day by myself and working at the same time. So I was completely at my wit's end. And I had a moment with the Lord where I found myself in my closet on the floor in tears. And I basically told the Lord, I cannot do this. I cannot do this. I don't know what you want from me. I had spent at that time, it was a good maybe 7 or so months, you know, in silent prayer, consistent prayer. And I didn't perceive anything. You know, I didn't perceive the Lord speaking to me in any sort of way. And I was about ready to give up, you know. And so I had a stern conversation with the Lord in my mind. And I told him, I don't know what you want from me. If you don't send me help, I'm not going to make it. And so in the process of me asking the Lord what he wanted me to do, my oldest daughter at the time was 10. She had come into my bathroom and was waving under the closet door this little picture that she had drawn that day. And it was the liturgical fish. And it was like a little mosaic she had done in school. And it said, come follow me and I will make you fishers of men. So little did she know that I was having this conversation in my head with the Lord. So as I'm saying, I don't know what you want from me, here's this little paper waving under the door. So I said, I said, okay, Lord, I hear you. Said, I'll do it. I'll do whatever you want, but you still got to send me some help because I'm not going to make it. So sure enough, I met our mutual friend, Father Josh, the following week. All of that to say is the call from the Lord. I perceived that to be my call from the Lord to follow him and that he wanted me to do something more, to not just live a life and do the status quo and go to work and come home and earn money. It was more than that. He wanted me to help form disciples and help get people to heaven. And so as a result of that, I've surrendered my will to his will. And he's slowly, in a pace that I can receive, has been calling me to do more and more for the church. And the litmus test for me is that it gives me life. When I was asked to do my first Bible study, I was like, I've never done Bible study. So I was like, okay, but if you want me to do it, I will do it. Well, the first one I participated in was so phenomenal. Then I was asked to lead one. And I said, Lord, who you want me to have in this Bible study? But I'm going to give it to the Holy Spirit, whoever the Holy Spirit wants in this Bible study. And slowly but surely, just like one behind the next, like dominoes, people landed in my Bible study. And it was truly who the Lord wanted because I surrendered the selection to the Holy Spirit. So it was a phenomenal group of women. And we walked together and happened to be a group of Black Christian women. Not everyone in our group was Catholic. And it was a phenomenal group of women. And it's become a community. We still gather together today for my first Bible study group. We went for a good long time and we still get together. But this mission to draw people to the Lord has just been so life-giving. So that's how you know, I believe, when you're doing something that the Lord desires for you to do, because he gives you a gift in the process that's so life-giving.
Well, he answered, I mean, this is what I'm hearing. It's like, as I reflect while I'm listening to you, he answered your prayer in the process. It's like, send me help, Lord. And he's like, if you will come and follow me and serve, you will receive the help in the following, you know, in the following. And so it was like both and happened at the same time, you know. Our listeners don't have video, but you're wearing that fish around your neck.
I just bought this in the Holy Land, sister.
Is that the fish?
I just got this. This is a liturgical fish with a Jerusalem cross.
Yeah.
And so when I saw this, I think some, I don't remember now. I think someone jumped on the bus and was like, "Is anybody want to buy these?" And I was like, "I would like to buy one." So, yes. So I thought that that would be providential to wear today. So, that little liturgical fist, it kind of reminds me. And I also have my little Axe Retreat fishhook bracelet that just kind of reminds me of the calling that I had, that I perceived from the Lord personally, to do something to draw others to Him. As we just navigate this life as a Catholic, we're called to be a light to others and to help them. We're striving to get back to heaven and get back to the Father, but we're not supposed to come empty-handed. We're not supposed to come alone. We're supposed to bring as many people as we can with it.
Of the talents, right? To come back with more talents than we went in with, yeah.
Exactly. And as I'm learning and growing in my faith, I'm sharing just as much as I'm learning.
Yeah.
Just as quickly as I'm learning, I'm just as eager to share. Mm-hmm. And it's been so rewarding and fruitful to see and witness and walk with women who are growing in their faith as well.
Okay. So how many years now have you been gathering that Bible study group of Black women?
About eight. About
beautiful,
eight now.
Beautiful.
Yeah. It's just been phenomenal. Because like you said, that's the community is growing. So that's also a community for me, a community for the women. We are not created to do this alone.
We're not saved alone. Pope Benedict said that we don't sin alone and we're not saved alone. So the theme of this podcast is hope, hope stories with Black Catholics. I wrote a book called Hope and Invitation. So I like the theme of hope. So I've invited each guest to share, how would you define hope in your own words? And then what has been one of your biggest hope stories in your life? So when we say hope stories, it's just a time in your life where you were called to have deep hope. So how would you define hope, and what would you say is one of your biggest hope stories? If it's,
I would say I would define hope as just like a trust in the Lord and taking the Lord for who He says He is. And that's a difficult thing for many of us as Christians, is that trust in the Lord. And I think it's part of the fall. I mean, I think it happened in the garden that Satan put that seed of mistrust between man and God. And I think it plays forward to this day. We all struggle with trust in the God and the Father and the Creator that we cannot see. And so I believe hope is just taking Him at His word. If He is who He says He is, then we have to trust that He will do what He says He will. And that alone gives me great hope. Like God's word in the scriptures gives me hope, because I believe that He is honest and good and true and who He said He is. And if we can't hang on to the word of God, like, are we supposed to then come and hang on to our another human's words over that, you know? So I think the word of God is, in trusting His word, is the best example of hope. And then for me, you know, in my life, you know, these hope stories, it, you know, just sharing like those months that I spent where I did not perceive anything from the Lord, but I did not walk away from Him, even though I was getting to the point where I was like, what is going on? I did not walk away because I knew that He had promised things, and He, you know, created a covenant, and that I believed that He wasn't going to let go of His promise. I had a belief in this promise, because all throughout history, all throughout scriptural history, in time, He fulfills every promise. So
why would
I
He start failing with you? Right. Why would He start
failing
with Jennifer
Monette? That was
going
to be the same for me. Exactly.
Yeah.
So with time, though, you know, it is everything happens in His time.
Yeah.
So I just had to be patient. So I just wasn't going to let go of the hem of his garment. And so that's what I did until eventually I started to perceive his voice speaking to me in the scriptures and in different ways.
Your daughter. And your daughter.
Yes.
Yeah,
using my daughter, you know, any way, shape or form, he's used lots of people in their course of time. So that's been one of the great hope stories, is that once I was able to start to see with the eyes that we see the Lord in and see things differently, not with the eyes of the world, everything became real again. And then it was like easy to have this hope in the Lord, because I could perceive him walking with me, and I could perceive him helping me. I could perceive him, you know, changing my life in a way that I didn't expect. You know, the resurrection comes through suffering.
We need a tomb. We got to go in the tomb. Yeah,
that's right. The Catholic faith is one that focuses on the suffering of Jesus, not just the joy of Jesus.
Mm-hmm.
And so why would I be any different?
Mm-hmm.
Well, look at the lives of the saints and look at the lives of those in scripture. There was always suffering.
There's always
suffering, but in the suffering is worth something. Like Jesus's suffering was redemptive, and it was worth all of our sin.
And
so my suffering would be worthwhile as well.
Mm-hmm.
And because Jesus suffered, it's not the period. That's not where the sentence ends. Like, because he suffered, like, the resurrection is where the sentence ends. You referenced the scripture, you know, St. Peter, Lord, to whom else shall we go? That was my reading for my final vows, my gospel reading for my final vows, because when Peter and Jesus are having that conversation, like, people are walking away when Jesus has revealed the depth of his heart, which is, I'm going to give you myself as food, right? I'm going to nourish you. I'm going to sustain you with my very self. People walk away, and he looks at Peter and he's like, who else are we going to go to? Where else am I going to go but sit here with you until you show me, and right? Until
I fully understand.
Yep,
because
there's a
lack of understanding, I believe, in our faith for many individuals. And the lack of understanding is where I think people fall away, just like in John chapter 6, verse 6, right?
If we can't understand it, we'll walk away. Yeah.
Yeah. So even though Peter is saying, I don't fully understand this, I don't fully grasp this at this moment, but where else am I going to go? I trust that you're going to reveal it to me in a way that I can understand in due time.
And I will wait on the Lord.
Wait on the Lord.
Yeah.
And same thing for me.
Mm-hmm.
I couldn't understand why this was happening. I had been in a 28-year relationship. This was the furthest thing from my mind.
Mm.
And I was like, this is not possible. Like, this cannot be happening. But I couldn't understand what was taking place. I knew I just had to wait on the Lord for understanding. And I may never fully understand.
Mm. Thank you. We've closed each episode the same way, with this reflecting on this quote from Servant of God Thea Bowman in her address to the bishops in 1989. It says, what does it mean to be Black and Catholic? It means that I come to my church fully functioning. I bring myself, my Black self, all that I am, all that I have, all that I hope to become. I bring my whole history, my traditions, my experience, my culture, my African-American song and dance and gesture and movement and teaching and preaching and healing and responsibility as gifts to the church. And so, Jennifer, as you hear her words, how do you think Blackness can be a gift to the church today? And what's your greatest hope for Black people in the church?
Well, my greatest hope is that more Black people come back to the church.
Mm-hmm.
Because it has really been... It has really pierced my heart that we have lost so many Black individuals to the Catholic faith. We have so many individuals who are living outside the sacramental life. And back to what we were saying before, if Jesus is who he says he is, then it breaks his heart and it breaks my heart that we have so many Black individuals who are living outside the sacramental life.
Mm-hmm.
And my great hope is that we can draw more souls back to the sacramental life. And to come to the Catholic faith as a Black individual, there's so much to offer. Just as Sister Thea mentioned, there's so much in the culture that's so rich and so beautiful to add to our Catholic faith. And we have to strive to make the faith look like what heaven is. And what heaven is revealed to be
to
John
to
in the book of Revelation. It's every nation, every creed, every color in our church. This day and age does not look like John's vision of heaven in the book of Revelation. So we, as Black Catholics, have got a lot of work to do. Catholics in general, regardless of race, have a lot of work to do because it pierces the heart of Jesus. His desire is that there is unity in the church. He says it over and over again in John chapter 17. His desire is that there's unity. And our church is not unified. And, you know, we were speaking about suffering. There's great suffering in Black culture. And if suffering is redemptive, if suffering is worth something, then, you know, as we learn from Jesus's suffering, then the wealth that is available in the Catholic, Black Catholic culture or the Black culture to offer to our church, the redemption that is possible is just immeasurable.
That is
so if
a
we
word.
Can,
girl,
yeah, if we can word. Figure out how to channel the suffering into redemption, because God gives us the privilege and the grace to be co-redeemers with him by utilizing our suffering for redemption for all of the church.
And bring that as gift to the church.
Yeah. Bring that suffering, bring that anger, bring that angst, bring the generational hurt and convert it to redemption and offer that as a gift to the church. And offer it for more Blacks to come into the sacramental life
of the church. Yes.
Gives me chills.
Jennifer Monette, thank you so much. I wish I could talk to you for like 60 more minutes.
Oh, we could talk for hours.
Thank you so much. You are a gift. You are a gift. Thank you for joining me for this episode. I hope it was a blessing to you as much as it was to me. I will be praying for you, and please pray for me. And no, like for real, I'm really going to pray for you.
This has been a production of OSV Podcasts. Use code HOPE25, that's HOPE25, for 25% off plus free shipping on Sister Josephine's book at osvbooks.com/hope.
Introducing The Fire This Time, a source book for anyone who journeys within or alongside the Black Catholic community, featuring the inspired writings of Sister Thea Bowman, Bishop Fernard Sherry, Dr. Kim Harris, Roger Holland, and more. This book will assist and inspire you in your ministries while guiding you toward more resources emerging from the Black Catholic experience. Visit the link in the show notes to order today and use promo code HOPE10 to receive 10% off. That's HOPE10 to receive 10% off.